You can be seated. Okay, our passage of reading of the word is on page 743 in those black Bibles. And I'll just say, this is a longer passage, so put those seatbelts on, get ready for it. But when you're hearing word, like the word of God being read, I don't know about you, but I always have questions. So a lot of times I just take like a little pencil or something. I'm like, huh, really? What could that mean? Or that's a great way to learn. Or even if you go like, disagree with it, like figure it out to ask other people questions about it. So let's start with Daniel 6, verse 10. And I'm reading out of a slightly different version. 6:10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decrees you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Ouch. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Okay, then we are going to read from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. That's 10:14 in the Black Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thanks be to God. Let's try it again. Thanks be to God. No wonder. Okay, you guys want to teach me how to do this job? This is the word of the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Father, that even in your presence we can laugh. Thank you that you take delight in us. And Father, now I do pray for Milas as he comes to give us your word, that we will listen and receive it. In your name, amen.
So we just celebrated Veterans Day. It was Micah's favorite holiday. Every holiday is Micah's favorite holiday that gets him a day off of school. So Thanksgiving's coming up. It'll be his favorite holiday. And they had an assembly, and they all kind of sang songs, did different presentations. And one of the songs that they sang was "Thank You, Soldiers." I don't know if you're familiar with this. When I lay my head down every night and go to sleep in peace, I can stay there knowing all is well, while you're standing on your feet, keeping watch, protecting shore to shore, and the air and oceans too, defending freedom at all costs for the red, white, and blue. Song that kind of sticks in my head when I think about Veterans Day is I hear it in a particular voice. maybe I'll try to sing it. I was sitting there thinking, am I going to try to sing this? You guys can finish it for me. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm... There you go. I can sing it like that because I'm from the South, so... We all long to be free, don't we? And so when we celebrate something like Veterans Day, we talk about the freedom that our veterans are protecting for us. We all long to be free. And yet I think that there's a way in which we, particularly we and maybe the global North, we can think that we're free when we're really not at all. And I don't mean just like the conspiracy theory, like the man's holding you down. I could go down that road if you want me to, but not in this sermon. But I actually think that our understanding of freedom is actually very small. That our understanding of what it means to be free is so tiny and so insignificant compared to the freedom that God actually created us to experience. God actually did create us for freedom, but that our understanding of what that freedom is very, very small. What we see in our text today is that this character, who we would think is going to be the most free character in the story, this king of Persia and Medes, he's actually not free at all. And then this other character, who we would think is going to be the least free in the story, he's a captive, he's a slave, he's a foreigner. He actually is the most free. And so I think what we're having here is a redefinition of what it means to actually be freed, what it means to actually enjoy the freedom that we all long for. And so in this, I think we have an invitation this morning, an invitation to live life within the true freedom that God created us to experience. So we're going to look at three different ways in which Daniel shows us true freedom. And I really don't like my three like titles of my points today, so I'm sorry. They don't all rhyme. They don't all start with the letter P or something. I wasn't that creative this week. So you actually have to listen. You can't just like read the words on the screen. The first point is that Daniel is freed from the law of the land. Okay, so if you have not been with us for the last few weeks, what we've seen is that Daniel has been promoted into this position of great power. He's one of three presidents in what was Babylon, what's now been taken over by Persia. And last week, his buddies aren't really his buddies. They actually all gang up against him. He's about to be promoted. They don't want him to get promoted, and so they make this law. They make the king to sign this law about prayer. They say nobody can pray to anybody but the king, or they're going to get thrown into the lion's den. And so they made this plan, they made this law specifically to catch Daniel in the act of prayer. And so we see at the beginning of our reading today that Daniel finds out that this document had been signed. And actually, it's kind of sad. To me, the way it reads is a little bit like Daniel understood what was going on the whole time. I don't think he was actually completely ignorant to the fact that all of his friends or, you know, colleagues were ganging up against him. And so perhaps he was praying the whole time that maybe the king wouldn't actually sign this law. But what we find out is that the king did sign the law. So he hears that the law has been signed by the king, that any man who prays to any god or man other than the king is going to be thrown in to this den of lions. And so what does he do? Well, Daniel, he just goes about his business. He does what he had always been doing. And first I want to notice what Daniel does not do. You see, Daniel had a good bit of political power here, and he actually, there were probably some other Israelites. We heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a few weeks ago, who also had some political power. But what Daniel doesn't do is he doesn't rally his political, you know, his Israelite friends who have some political power and go and try to convince the king to change his mind. Daniel doesn't write a protest sign and go picketing down through the town square trying to get the king to change his mind. He doesn't gather all of the Israelites for a protest. And it really doesn't even seem that his prayer is actually meant to be an intentional act of protest. No, he's just going about his regular practices. See, it seems like Daniel just had a standard practice of prayer. That regularly, as he lived in exile, he was praying 3 times a day. This is actually probably why the governors chose to make this law, right? If they wanted to catch Daniel doing something he wasn't supposed to do, they knew he prayed all the time. So they said, let's make a law about that. Daniel likely, it says he prayed toward Jerusalem. It's likely that he prayed toward Jerusalem because he knew this prayer that King Solomon had prayed many, many years ago. This prayer that Solomon asked God, when your people sin, if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive. So this is before Israel had even been taken captive. Solomon is praying for this moment. If they repent with all their mind, with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, if they pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. So here Daniel is trusting in this promise that God would hear the prayers of his people if even in the land of their captive they would turn back to Jerusalem and pray. And so Daniel is obeying this command to pray for Israel, praying for his people as they're in captivity to turn back to God. It's likely not only that he was praying for Israel, though, and his friends who were captive with him. He was also probably praying for the Persians and the Medes under whose captivity they were living. We read in Jeremiah was a prophet that Daniel would have heard probably before he was taken into exile. And Jeremiah commanded the people, he said, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. And so it's likely that Daniel was, during these 3 times a day, he was praying for Israel, and he was also praying for his captors, praying for Persia, praying for Medes, praying for these people who did not know God to know God. He was just doing what he had always done, praying for Israel while he was in captivity, praying for those who had taken Israel into captivity. Just want to pause for a moment here and ask, if you're a Christian here today, is your faith in exile a praying faith? We're called to pray, and not only for ourselves and our families and our friends and our church, but also for our cities, for our states, for our country. We're called to pray for Bridgeport and Fairfield, Trumbull, Stamford, Stratford, Westport, Shelton. We're called to pray for the communities that we're a part of, the schools that our children go to, the places where we work, the restaurants where we eat, the people who live around us. We've been saying all along that we, like the Israelites, we're exiles here. And so we could learn from how they lived in exile about how we ought to also live in exile. And so since they were a praying people, or at least Daniel was a praying person, we ought to also be praying people. Praying not only for Christ's church, but also for the communities in which we've been placed. Okay, but why? Why does Daniel pray? Apart from the fact that he was commanded to and he knew this promise from Solomon, why does he pray at this moment? Why doesn't he actually go and talk to the king who it seems like he has a pretty good relationship with? Why does he not try to get this law changed? Well, apart from the fact that he didn't live in America and this wasn't a democracy, so protesting probably wouldn't have been very effective. I also think that Daniel realized, as one commentator puts it, that a rebellion would have just simply acknowledged the absoluteness and ultimacy of the emperor's power, and it would attempt to seize it. But prayer denies that ultimacy altogether by acknowledging that there is a higher power. So why didn't Daniel just take up arms and try to take up the political power that he had and overthrow the government maybe, or get the king to change his mind? He understood that the king's power wasn't the ultimate power. He understood that the law of the land wasn't the ultimate law. I believe that we need to hear this today. Just a few weeks or a few days removed from the polls and voting, and in a season where it seems like our country is just in constant political upheaval, I think we need to be freed from the law of the land. And I don't mean like just, this is why I don't like my titles all that much, not just like free to do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear that we need to honor the government, be careful and cautious about when we choose to practice civil disobedience. What I think we need to be freed from is this belief that it's through the law of the land, through our politics, that God's purposes are going to be brought into the world or stopped from being brought into the world. We need to recognize that God is not limited to the powers of this world, where the law of the land is ultimate. Like Daniel, we need to see that there's another power at work beyond politics. Jesus never said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the White House. But Jesus very clearly said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We have to be reminded, it's hard to remember sometimes, but America is not the church. So we need to look for God's purposes to be brought into the world through the church, not the White House. Our kings are not the ultimate kings. Our laws are not the ultimate laws. And this is really good news, because just look at how ineffective this king is. He had written this law into law, and now he's put in a bind where he has to go and send what seems like one of his really good friends, even a political advisor, to be executed. And there's nothing he can do about it. Totally powerless to even overturn his own law. Do you see why putting our hope in the laws of this land is so silly? So ineffective? Guys, we can't even get daylight savings reversed. And yet we think that this system is either going to thwart the purposes of God or bring the purposes of God into the world. I'm not suggesting that we don't get out and vote, that we don't participate in politics and the ways in which God's called us to, particularly in the Republic of the United States. It's an important responsibility to go and to vote. Just saying that this shouldn't be our ultimate hope, and this shouldn't cause us ultimate fear about what God is doing in the world. We have to recognize the limitations of government. So we ought to spend more time praying than picketing, pleading with God than protesting. Maybe even serving rather than screaming. Sorry, it's not that good. My alliterations just weren't there this week. In a very real, practical way, Daniel was freed from the law of the land. He was freed. He said, okay, this is the law, but this isn't the ultimate law. So I'm going to abide by the ultimate law, not this silly little law of the land. And yet in another way, very significant way, Daniel wasn't actually free from the law of the land. Daniel actually did get arrested for his actions. He did get punished for breaking the law. And yet I believe that even from this, that Daniel was ultimately free because Daniel was freed from the law behind the law. The law behind the law. The law behind the law is that suffering should be avoided. Because you see, the punishment for breaking the law of the land was suffering, right? And Daniel wasn't convinced by that. And I think that's because he was freed from the law behind the law, that suffering is to be avoided. And instead, I think he was free to just embrace suffering when it came. So again, we see Daniel's freedom in contrast to the king here. The king is distraught. He sends Daniel to the lion's den, and he's afraid that he's put a good friend of his, a political advisor, into the greatest suffering he could imagine. But note that since we saw Daniel praying in his room in verse 10, you don't hear from him anymore throughout the story. His reaction is almost just unremarkable. Seems like he's not actually in great distress. And I'm not saying he's not. Likely he was pleading with God to not send him to the lion's den. But I do believe that he was freed from the ultimate fear and avoidance of suffering. And that's what allowed him to knowingly break this law, knowing that it was going to bring suffering into his life. But the text, it doesn't focus on Daniel because it seems like he's so unremarkable in his response, but it does focus on this king. This king does not have peace in the midst of suffering. And it's not even his own suffering, but his friend's suffering. He has great distress. But Daniel, great confidence, great peace. You see, Daniel was well acquainted with suffering. Daniel, when he was a young man, remember now he's probably in his 60s. When he was a teenager, he was torn from his family and his community, taken to a foreign land, entered into a great re-education program where they tried to re-doctrinate him into a new way of living, and he rejected that, rebelled against it. So it's likely that he was the butt of many jokes. And it seems like here, even in this text today, that there was some significant anti-Semitism happening in Babylon. So he was probably not even just the butt of jokes, but probably abuse as well. Being a Jewish person in this particular role, it was probably not a welcome, we saw it wasn't a welcome role by his colleagues. So Daniel understood that suffering is just part of the reality of life in exile. We've said this before, but I think that we must understand this too. That suffering is just part of life in exile. It's part of life for all of humanity, but I'd say even especially for Christians. Suffering, it's an inevitable reality for us. And I think that we need to talk about this more because so often I think we try to convince people about Christianity to say it's going to make your life better. And the reality is, for a while, it's not. We heard this last week in the charge to our elders in Matthew 10. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is Jesus talking to his like closest followers. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's a great recruiting tactic, Jesus. He talks often about the reality of suffering as Christians in the world. John 15 says, remember the word I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross, follow me. Take up their cross. So I think we need to recognize this. Stop talking about faith as like a get better soon program. And recognize the suffering that inevitably comes from living as a Christian in this world. Suffering is inevitable. Now, I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and they said, man, I've suffered a lot. And now you're telling me I become a Christian, and now I'm just going to suffer more? I'm not saying necessarily that becoming a Christian is going to make your life hell. It's not going to necessarily mean you're sick all the time, though for our church, just FYI, it pretty much means that. Don't necessarily mean that becoming a Christian, you're going to inevitably lose all of your house and all of your money and all of your cars. Or lose a loved one, or I'm not necessarily saying that. What I'm saying is that suffering is inevitable. But even more than this physical suffering, I will promise you that if you become a Christian, or when you get serious about your faith, or as you decide to continue to walk with God, that there is inevitably going to be a spiritual suffering associated with that. The reality of self-denial as a Christian. Denying yourself what you want all of the time and living for the sake of others. This reality of taking up your cross daily, disciplining our bodies towards holiness, not living for this world and this world alone. Not maybe taking the job that would have you working 100 hours a week, traveling the globe so that you can spend more time with your family. Waking up early to spend time with God before your kids get up. It's almost impossible. Not taking the cheap route of looking at pornography or sleeping with your girlfriend or boyfriend. These are examples and experiences of suffering that we will have as Christians as we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Yet I do just want to take a moment to recognize that we live in a unique moment in time and a unique place in the world, and that this is not the experience for all Christians throughout the world. For many Christians throughout the world, their spiritual suffering is very much a real physical suffering. I just want to read a few stats here that I looked at this morning. This is according to a report by an organization called Open Doors. There's 360 million Christians who live in nations with high levels of persecution or discrimination against Christians. That's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. Last year in 2021, 6,000 people were killed for their faith. Although a lot of researchers say this is a really conservative number. 5,000 churches throughout the world were attacked, destroyed, or shut down by the government. 6,000 individuals are detained without trial, arrested, or sentenced, or imprisoned for their faith. Almost 4,000 Christians were abducted last year. 250,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes or go into hiding for their faith. And so while we, this particular congregation, might not yet be experiencing physical persecution from the world, many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are. However, like Daniel, they are teaching us something about suffering. That suffering isn't meant to ultimately be avoided, but yet as Christians, we can actually embrace suffering in a way that we can never do without faith. Our faith frees us to embrace suffering as it comes. I know that can kind of sound like, well, some kind of freedom that is. But the reality is suffering is coming for all of us, and so we must be freed to embrace it when it does. So I want to ask, what suffering might God be calling you to today? In what ways might God be calling you to obey Him that you're just like, He couldn't ask me to do that? Too much suffering involved in that decision. God doesn't make decisions for the avoidance of suffering. Sometimes He calls us to decisions that would call us to embrace suffering. For Daniel, the reality of suffering, it didn't hinder his obedience to God. But how? How did Daniel get freed to embrace suffering? Well, I think that Daniel was freed not just from the law behind the law, right? That suffering should be avoided, and so you should obey the law of the land. I think Daniel was freed from the law behind the law behind the law. You see, the law of the land assumed that people were going to avoid suffering, and I think part of the reason that we avoid suffering is if we believe that this life is all that there is. And so we better make it as good as we can while we're here. And yet Daniel was freed from that law, that death is the end, and that everything hard should be avoided because of that. Daniel was freed from the law behind the law behind the law. We see this in the last section of our reading today. I just put part of it up here. So at daybreak, the king has again sent one of his good friends, political advisors, to go into the lion's den. This was not a hopeful situation, right? He was thrown into a hole. There was a rock put over the hole. He couldn't get out. There was hungry lions down there. He was certain he had just killed one of his friends. So he has this amazingly, miserable night of sleep. He doesn't sleep at all. He stresses. He's fasting, possibly even praying, which is ironic. As he puts Daniel in the lion's den, he actually kind of throws up this prayer to God, which is ironic. And so he runs to the lion's den the next morning, not having slept at all. The sun comes up, and he runs to the lion's den, and I guess he gets some guys to move the rock away, and he yells down, "Daniel, has your God saved you?" Like, he actually has hope that Daniel might still be alive. And then he hears a voice. Daniel responds, "Yes, yes, he has. My God has saved me. He's overcome the laws of nature, the inevitable law that when you throw a human down into a pit of lions, what happens? They get torn to pieces. God has overcome this inevitable reality. Daniel was freed from the law behind the law behind the law." Why? Why was Daniel freed from the bonds of death? Was it just that these lions weren't hungry? Or maybe they just didn't really have an appetite for people? No, we know that's not true. We read the horrific ending for these governors, that actually they do eat people, and they did eat them. Just as a side note, I'm not sure how we should read this. It says there's 122 leaders that were kind of part of this scheme. It says all of them and their families were thrown into the lion's den. That's a lot of people. So some commentators might say that there's probably like a few representative people who they threw into the lion's den. Just if you're reading that and you're like, how did they fit hundreds of people down there? And I'm not sure, but maybe it was just a few representatives. But not everybody was saved from death by lions. But Daniel was. Why was Daniel saved? We see it here in verse 22. Daniel claims that God sent an angel to save him because he had been found blameless. And so you see, there was a law that could not be revoked. That's a phrase that's used all throughout the story. This law of the Persians and the Medes, it can't be revoked. It can't be revoked. But actually, there's only one law that we believe can't be revoked. And that's this law that God gives to Adam all the way back in Genesis 3, that if you disobey me, if you sin, you die. But then the flip side of that is that if you don't, if you're righteous, you will live. This is the law that actually can never be revoked. Sin deserves death, but righteousness deserves life. So this was good news for Daniel. He was righteous, so he was saved from death. And yet not ultimately. We assume that Daniel, has anybody met Daniel? I don't think he's still living. He died, just not in the lion's den. So he wasn't ultimately saved from death because even he was not perfectly righteous. None of us is. The Bible says that every one of us has sinned. None of us is righteous. And yet this story was meant to point us to a greater story. A story of not just somebody who was saved from death for a time, but of somebody who endured through death and destroyed it completely. Had complete victory over death. The parallels of this story and the story of Christ are just fascinating. Jesus, who was conspired against by his friends to have him executed. Jesus, who was brought before a king who seemed to really want to save him, but couldn't because of the law. Jesus, who was sent to be executed, and after he died, he was placed in a tomb. And a big part of that story is that there was a big rock thrown over the tomb. And then after 3 days, a woman, Mary, she comes and she discovers that Jesus is alive. And so she runs back, she tells her friends, and then they all run to go see, is Jesus really alive? Has he really been delivered from death the same way that the king comes to discover that Daniel has been freed from death? You see, you and I, we're not righteous at all. On our own goodness, we're not free at all. We can never be freed from the bond of death. We'd never be free from avoiding suffering or even embracing suffering. So we're not free from the laws of the land, but Christ is. Like Christ lived his whole life perfectly free. He is a picture of human flourishing in a fallen world. He embraced the freedom that we all long for. And so the good news for us, though, is that as we place our faith in him, we're invited to live free as well. Because we see him resurrected and ascended, and we believe that for us, by faith, that's our story too. Death is not the end for us, but that we get to be resurrected. And it changes everything about the way that we experience life in this world. If death is not the end, that means that we can embrace suffering because it's only for a little while. And even the good news of the Bible is that it's going to be redeemed. It changes our relationship to the law of the land. We can give the king his honor. The honor that he deserves. You heard that when the king came to check on Daniel. Daniel leads with long live the king. He accepted the king for who he was. Was able to give him respect and honor, but didn't expect him to bring the purposes of God into the world. Didn't see him as the ultimate authority on all things. We can have our relationship with death changed, our relationship with suffering changed, and our relationship with the political environment of our world changed if we place our faith in Christ. We can live free in the way that we really all long to live free. Don't you want that? Don't you want to enjoy freedom the way that it was meant to be enjoyed? How might my life be changed if we really lived as if we believed this was true? That death is not the end, suffering is not meant to be avoided. Maybe we'd be free to stop worrying so much. Free to stop working so hard to avoid suffering for ourselves, for those around us. Free to just enjoy life a little bit more. Free to serve others. Free to pray for people we don't really like. Free to seek the welfare of the city in which we live. Free to just go ahead and give your life away for others. This type of living, not perfectly, but in part, has been modeled to me by our shepherd leader team. This is our group of elders and servant leaders who are going to be commissioned here after this sermon. They modeled to me true freedom in a really unique way. They used their freedom the last couple of days to take a day off of work, use a day of PTO to go away and work with the church, to spend a whole day dreaming and thinking about vision and what God's calling us to in the future. That's weird, guys. It's a real weird way to spend your vacation. But our servant leaders, they're freed from the world's definition and the law of what how we should use our PTO to serve ourselves, freed to go and serve others. This is the freedom we're invited to. On our retreat, we worked really hard, but we also enjoyed some really good food. We laughed a lot. We did a polar plunge. We ran, we read, we watched a movie, and I believe that we were free to enjoy all of these things the way they were meant to be enjoyed because of our faith in Christ. So I invite you to consider, how might God be calling you to live in the freedom of faith this morning? If you're like me, before I was a believer, and even still I wrestle with this, I don't think of Christianity as freedom. It seemed like a lot of rules. I would read passages like this and think, oh, okay, good, Daniel was found blameless. I'm hopeless. But then I was introduced to Christ. Introduced to the reality that I too could be found blameless, not because I actually am blameless, but because Jesus is on my behalf. And it just changed my whole experience of Christianity to now go and live the freedom that I was always meant to live. I'd love to talk more about it. I could go on for a long time, but then you guys would fall asleep. We're invited to freedom, brothers and sisters, true freedom that we all long for. So I invite you, I'm going to pray in a minute, but the worship team is going to come up and play a song. But before that, we're going to take just a minute of silence. And I want you to just try to listen. How is God calling you to live the freedom you were designed to live? Let's pray. God, it's a great scheme of the devil, I believe, that he convinces us that you're a slave driver, when in fact you're a freedom fighter. I just came up with that. That's beautiful. Might we live in that reality, even right now? Would you change all of our minds about you? That we would see you fighting for our freedom, fighting to free us from the slavery of sin and death, the laws of this land, freeing us to true human flourishing, to true love, to true service. Would you use even these next few moments as we consider and reflect, and then we move towards the Lord's Supper, even as we commission our servant leader team to consider the freedom that you call us to. Would you use your Spirit, or would you by your Spirit use this time to convince us of that truth? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just a minute of silence. We're trying to incorporate more silence into our service. I want to invite you to listen for the voice of God. How is he calling you to live in freedom today?